Today's scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Lord, we would see Jesus in this moment. So we pray, Father, by the power of the Spirit, you would reveal the Son to us through your word today. And then encourage the hearts that need encouraging, and challenge and convict those that need that to be drawn closer to the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we consider this morning wrapping up this letter, this third chapter of 2 Peter's epistle, I would focus in on the one verse that Christy shared with us, verse 8, that simply says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends," or as the King James puts it, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Now, I shared earlier, I don't always do well with stories and illustrations, and so I don't always use them, but this one seemed to be applicable and to the point, and I appreciated it, so I will share with you. There was a story of a farmer in a congregation who began missing a lot of Sunday services. So the pastor went to visit with him one day, and stopping by, he just asked him to begin with, "How's it been going?" And, "Well, doing all right." And then to go a little deeper, "So how is it with your relationship with Christ?" And the farmer kind of scratched his head and said, well, "I'm not making much progress, but I'm happy because I'm well established." So the pastor didn't know what to think of that or how to take that, so he didn't respond, and he just decided to let it go. Well, a week or so later, the same farmer is hauling hay out of a field and his tires get stuck pretty good in the mud, and no matter how hard he tries to push or pull or get it out, it's just sinking deeper. So he sits down disgusted on a log and trying to contemplate what to do next. And the pastor, you would know it, comes up in that moment and he says, I see that you're not making much progress, but you must be happy because you're well established. Hang in there. See, whether we feel well established today as followers of Christ or completely out of sorts, which may be where some here in this room even are today, Peter's words to the church remind us that in God's timing, in God's way, all things work for good. And the other bookend, if you will, I believe today, that he adds to the end of this text in verse 18 is where he simply says that by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will grow and you will become more and more like the one that you are following after through that grace. And so I appreciate Peter's focus on this statement in this one verse 8 where he says this one thing. Do not be ignorant of this one thing, or do not forget this one thing. Do not overlook. He's drawing serious attention to this one thing. He says to his audience that to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. He doesn't say it's literally a day, but he's using a comparison here for something that we may be able to comprehend in our mind of things that are too great for us to comprehend fully, that God, who created everything, is outside of the time that we live in. And so he recognizes that God is always on time according to God's schedule. That to the Lord, a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And I'm sure that there are some sitting right here this morning that have had some of those 1,000-year days. In fact, you may have had one this week. You may be in the middle of one right now. You may have had those 1,000-year months or 1,000-year years, or just feeling the weight of, Lord, when is this going to pass? And God is not slow, Peter says. This is something that we need to take from this text, is whether we can really comprehend it or not, the point taken is that God is infinitely patient. Our God is infinitely patient. This is something of God's character that we can take to the bank, if you will, or hang our hat on it and pray that he will instill within us, his children, as we need to know it and understand it, because Lord knows I am not there yet. Contemporary Christian artists like Chris Tomlin often get credit for lyrics like the following. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. Oh, here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. And you probably are familiar with the chorus, and better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And even though they get credited for it, they did not write that verse, because it comes from a much older songbook where the psalmist in Psalm 84:10 expresses it this way. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist goes on to say in 27 verse 4, one day, one thing that I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, Peter reminds the church. Now on a more lighthearted level, just because I appreciate it, and I hope that you will. One of my favorite contemporary artists' name is Jim Cole. He's not very popular as some of the others, and you may or may not have even heard of him, but he writes a song called The Offering Song. And I would try to sing it, but I would just throw everything off, and all you would remember would be my being off key trying to sing it. So I'll share the words with you. He said, so a man says to God, what's 1,000,000 years to you? And God says, 1 second. And then the man says to God, what's $1,000,000 to you? And God says, a penny. So the man said to God, "Would you give me a penny?" And God says, "In a second." All right, you got it. It just takes a second to do the math, but he's never going to get paid. Do not forget, as we wait upon the Lord, that a day unto the Lord is as a thousand years. Be patient as the Lord is patient, and in due season we will see his will be done, as we say on earth as it is in heaven, weekly as we say the prayer together in community that he has taught us to say, trusting, knowing that his will come. So let me back up and just ask this morning, where have you had to be patient? Where have you had to just sit in that space and wait and wait and wait, trusting? And with that in mind, who have you been praying for to come into the kingdom of light? And they're still out in the darkness. But don't give up. Don't ever give up. God calls us to pray faithfully. In verse 9, Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Our God always has a reason for his way, and his timing is sure, and that's what the word promises. But be sure that the Lord takes no pleasure, as Peter says, in judgment, though it will come for many who reject that narrow way that God calls us to in loving and following hard after him. See, today's text continues to remind me over and over of songs. And once again, it's probably because, as I said, it came from the oldest song book that there is, the Book of Psalms, which is a beautiful book of songs that touch the highs and all of the lows and every experience in between of what life has to offer. It also reminds me of a simple verse from a praise song that you may have learned years ago as a child or growing up in the church, called In His Time. And it's a very simple rhyming one, and sometimes I think those are the most powerful and meaningful ones because they get to the point where it says, in His time. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. So let's take an inventory. If you believe what Peter is saying today, and simply ask, number one, what is he making beautiful in my life, in my community, in my family, in my immediate context of work and play and where I hang out? Where's the hand of God moving and making things beautiful? What has he had to prune or to break or to remold? As we see in Jeremiah chapter 18, the first four verses, this beautiful image of the prophet going down to the potter's house, and he has this lump of hard, distorted clay on the wheel, and he's throwing it back on, representing Israel, but it could also represent each one of us whenever God needs to reform and remake and restore and put us on that wheel. As Paul tells the church in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. By the Holy Spirit in us, God uses broken and sometimes chipped off and sometimes not the most beautiful vessels to do a magnificent work in his world. He doesn't shine us up and shape us up to sit us on the shelf to be viewed as nice trinkets, but he breaks us. He takes us and he makes us into his image to be poured out for his world. And if nothing comes to mind whenever you think of these questions, what is he shaping? What is he molding and making in my life? Not yesterday or 10 years ago or last week, but even today. What is God doing to shape and make? Where is he setting you free to serve? There's a question to pray about and to pray into, because we all have things that hold us back and keep us from being freely who God has created us to be. Though, as I said, if nothing comes to mind, wait for the Lord And know this is a promise to you, child of God, that He desires to shape you because He knows that you cannot do it alone. A lot of people are not patient, even His people. I'm in that camp. Many days, I want it now and I want it my way. But in verse 15, Peter tells the church that the Lord's patience equals salvation. What does this mean? Simply this: we need to be saved. Point taken. We need to be saved. And it reminded me as I was going through this scripture this week and mulling over and praying over it and thinking back to some experiences in my own life that I had an encounter 20 couple years ago when I did the US 2 program and went out and served for 2 years in a community here in the United States. And one of my colleagues from another state, as we were talking of things of faith one day, she said to me, "Well, what do I need to be saved from?" I said, "Yourself, first of all." We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from this world system that tries to shape us into a mold that God never intended us to be shaped into. We need to be saved from Satan and his attacks and a myriad of distractions that tempt and entice us daily. We need to be saved. Peter says here, the Lord's patience equals salvation. And I believe also, as it has been written somewhere else, the Lord is not slow because He would have that none should perish. And so His waiting is a mercy. His waiting is a gracious offer of waiting for those to come into the kingdom that He loves and desires for none to be lost. And so we need to be made in that image of our Creator daily. 1 John tells us God is love. We've heard that before. And we trust that's true. And then 1 Corinthians 13, which kind of goes along beside that as a description of what that looks like, is that God is love, and love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not keep a record of wrongs and all of those wonderful things that Paul describes to the church. If we want to reflect a love that is patient, we've just got to strive to understand what Peter means when he tells us that to our God, a day is as 1,000 years. He is infinitely patient. As I said a moment ago, I am not, though I long for that. Oh, for that day, just for that one day, to be just as God is, and then the phone rings, and then the bills pile up, and then the children need clothes, and then I have a neighbor who hopelessly goes through life without hope in the God that I'm talking about, and I connect with them, and the list goes on and on and on, and God is infinitely patient in the midst of all of that. Can we measure up to this kind of love? The answer is never without the Spirit of the One in us who embodies this quality of love. If the Spirit of the Lord is in us, the answer is yes, God is love. But let me stop there for a moment and give a little bit of description, because this is no superficial, everyday kind of love. In fact, I believe true love desires that none should perish. So it went to a cross to shed the blood that only could be shed by the One who could bring that love. I believe today that none should live in sin apart from God. That's what true love offers, is that sometimes true love says, no, you don't go there, and you don't do that. I believe that true love is one that says that when we attempt to find life in any other source than Jesus, we will come up short. And so true love is offered in Christ and Christ alone. And as I thought of this quality, another song came to mind today. So let me share some background with you before I share the song for context. I think you'll appreciate it. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm had a difficult early adult life. His health was so fragile that there were periods of time when he was confined to bed, unable to work. Between bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet. After coming to Christ at age 27, Thomas found great comfort in the Scriptures and in the fact that God was faithful to be his strength in times of illness and weakness and to provide his needs. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 were two of his favorite Scriptures. Let me remind you of what that says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning, and you know the rest. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness was published in 1923, and for several years, the hymn got very little recognition until it was discovered by a Moody Bible Institute professor who loved it so much and requested it so often in chapel services that the song became the unofficial theme song of the college. It was not until 1945 when George Beverly Shea began to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusades that the hymn was heard around the world. Isn't it amazing how God can take His word around the world in a way we don't see coming or unexpected? Thomas Chisholm died in 1960 at age 94, and during his lifetime he wrote more than 1,200 poems and hymns, including Oh to Be Like Thee, Living for Jesus, and Great is Thy Faithfulness. How can God be so faithful in a world so out of sorts? Peter reminds us He sends no one to hell, as we've considered the difficult parts of the letter, but the one who rejects this great offer of love in Christ sends himself. God desires that none should perish, none. And then verse 10 reminds us that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in a snap. A thief does not come knocking on your door, or does not come ringing the doorbell, or does not give you a letter to announce. A thief shows up and you wake up the next morning and everything is gone. So in a snap, all will be gone as we know it, and the righteous will be gone home. So what? In verse 11, Peter says this, since all around you is going to be changed instantly, what difference should it make in this life? The difference is that we are called to live with great expectation. We have a hope like no other in this world that offers many philosophies and paths and ways to live and to shape and to do life and to accept the world systems that are given. But in Christ, we have an expectation not to be dejected. There should be no dejected Christians, but expectantly waiting the coming day and always be ready to serve. You should seek to live out not just as God says to, but literally like God. Now let me pause there for a moment too, because I cannot live like God apart from grace. But by the grace of God, I can do all things good, as the apostle also says. I can be the hands and feet of Christ because of the grace of Christ. There's a story from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church ministry that I believe goes to the heart of this issue that I read a couple years ago that I'd like to share with you today. It's very simple and short, but there was a man whose name was Danny, who became defined by drugs and homelessness and hopelessness after a very successful existence in the fashion world. He came to the ministry there at the church. I can't remember the details of how he showed up or what drew him there or got him there, but during the time that he took a chance and stepped in there, there was an interaction with a lady named Wanda. And Wanda simply told him, after listening to his story of struggle and being downtrodden and losing everything that he had gained in his career, which it seems sometimes those go hand in hand. When success comes, the other temptations and addictions and things just tag along, and Danny didn't know what to do or where to go. And so Wanda simply said to him, "The day that you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." She didn't make that up. She took it out of here. Those 15 words was a seed planted in Danny's heart that night. The day that you call upon the name of the Lord, Danny, you shall be set free or saved. And then she prayed with him, and that was it. And she left, and he left. Well, Danny's life eventually came back to him, but it was by grace and mercy, and it didn't happen immediately. In fact, it wasn't like that very night Danny got all cleaned up. He had another falling out, if you will, and had to have an emergency response team come in to take him to the hospital. And I think it was said that that night in the emergency room near death, that seed was planted, came back to his heart, and Danny called upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. And now he serves in ministry there in Brooklyn. You see, church, there are many Dannys in our world. There are many Dannys in Springville. There are many Dannys in Western New York, in your families, in my family. And once they call upon the name of the Lord, they will, not might, they will be saved. And that's a promise from our God who is patient infinitely. There's been and in fact, I would say, with that in mind, we pray because we trust that God will bring a harvest of souls. And so we keep praying. We don't stop. We don't give up. And with that in mind, I was just going to share that over the summer, there's been a small group of us gathering here in the evening, Sunday evening, to pray for revival in this country and in the Church of God throughout the world. Definitely the United Methodist Church, but bigger than that. We want to see a move of God, and so people have been planting seeds, and Peter is calling the church to be patient seed planters, and God is calling our church to plant seeds today. In fact, I believe because of what God's people have been doing throughout the Christian world and where prayers have been lifted up recently, we are seeing some of the fruit of that. We're seeing a move of God reviving His church throughout the world where Christians are pleading for God to move in their land. Now, it's not always obvious in front of us in this country, but there are pockets of it where it's happening. And I've read articles about it. But let me share just as an encouragement, maybe a conviction, but an encouragement for all of us today of two spots in other places in the world where you might expect just the opposite to happen. There's some statistics, and I've shared with you before, I'm not big on statistics, but when they're related to this, I like these statistics. It says it is estimated at the present rate of growth, China's Christian population, which is very much still an atheistic country, will swell to around 160 million by 2025. That would likely put China ahead of even the United States, which had 159 million Protestants in 2010, but whose congregations are in decline. More Chinese are thought to attend Sunday service each week than do Christians across the whole of Europe. Now it is starting to send its own missionaries abroad, notably into North Korea, in search of souls. The new spread of Christianity has the Communist Party scratching its head, but not our God, because He is infinitely patient and He will not be slow to respond to the prayers of these people. In fact, let me share another one. I said two, so the second one I want to share with you this morning comes from the continent of Africa. It says the growth of the African church is jaw-dropping that it is so significant. In 1900, there were fewer than 9 million Christians in Africa. Now there are more than 541 million. In the last 15 years alone, the church in Africa has seen a 51% increase, which works out on an average of around 33,000 people either becoming Christians or being born into Christian families each day in Africa alone. Praise the Lord for what God is doing in our brothers and sisters' lives in the continent of Africa. Why is this happening? Because our Asian and African brothers and sisters are crying out under very difficult circumstances for God to build His church, and it's happening. If we so desire this move in our country today, I believe it will come, but not by chance. In fact, it will come by the teaching of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that promises, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Do you hear those actions? God will hear. And God will forgive, and God will heal where people take prayer to heart. It's happening. Praise the Lord for that. The people of China and Africa and other nations under persecution are experiencing this reign of the Spirit as they faithfully trust in this particular command, to pray without ceasing, as Paul has also called the church. So do we wait eagerly upon the Lord? As Peter calls us, are we an expectant people? And then in verse 14, he says, "Dear friends," or depending on your interpretation, rather, he may use the phrase, "beloved." Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Dear friends or beloved, if you believe in these things of our God, what things is he talking about? These things that God is ultimately patient, that he's endlessly loving, that he's desiring that none should perish, that he is holy and true and never late and always on time. Do you believe this way? See, I believe that Peter's assumption at this point is that the church still believes because he keeps going and they've stayed with him this far. So if you truly believe, don't just be a Sunday morning Christian. Don't give 2 cents what your neighbor says about you, good or bad or indifferent. But surrender all to Jesus. In fact, that reminds me of another wonderful hymn, I Surrender All. And in fact, the other week when I shared from Isaiah 66, verse 2, where it says we should tremble at his word, this is one of those hymns that I tremble at, because really, church, sometimes, depending on my mood and my mindset and my pride and the sin that I've allowed into my own life, I may be singing, I surrender some. You know? You been there? Yeah, but surrendering all takes that eternal patience and recognition that God calls us to all, as the text says here in verse 15, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter's closing words are a reminder that we are called to be patient in love with ourselves and one another as God is doing a work and shaping us into the image of the one who has called us. His closing words also bring to mind the closing words of the founders of the Methodist movement, because I believe that if we're living this life following after Jesus, there will come a day that we will have some closing remarks that will plant seeds for eternity. Just like Peter, who is no longer here with us, he is here with us, because he left the truth to the church. And so Charles Wesley, who you are very familiar with, who has also written thousands of hymns that we sing from Sunday to Sunday, oftentimes, will, whether we realize we're singing his hymns or not, was noted that on his deathbed simply said this, Lord, my heart, my God. And then he stepped over. What a beautiful statement to leave. And John Wesley's last closing words were, I will praise my Maker while I have breath. No, I would say, church, today, if you care about a neighbor's words or actions toward you or anyone else, let it be for the one who is so lost and broken they cannot even begin to believe in this God that Peter is talking about. Care about the one who is lost apart from God. And if you love them and show compassion in the midst of that undeservedly, just like Wanda did with Danny, who knows what this simple 15-word statement may mean in their life. For the day, the very moment, the second that you call on the name of the Lord, you will be set free. See, I believe today that these words are not just an encouraging word to bring hope and to make someone feel better. These words can bring dead men to life. These words can bring dead women and children who are spiritually dead to life. Do we believe it? Well, I hope so. Wanda's example should challenge us all today for each one to reach one in the world that we operate in. Finally, Peter's benediction represents our marching orders and another blessed promise to receive. It's been summarized that it's all about growing in grace. That's where Peter started in the beginning of the short 3-chapter letter, where he says, in the beginning, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be yours. And then in the end, he simply says, but grow, as all this I've shared with you, church, grow in what you have been given in Jesus Christ. So as we close this time of working through this letter to the church, if you would, let's close our eyes, and if you would bow with me. and receive this closing challenge and blessing as your own today. You see, it's all about growing in grace. And what is grace anyway but God's gift to us? And so we must constantly ask Him in prayer to make us grow. Oh God, we need to grow. We need your grace not only when we first believed in Christ, but we need it again and again and again to become the people that you desire. And so I ask today, are you as loving and as kind as you wish you were? And if not, then you need to grow in grace. Are you as hospitable? Do you open your home and share your belongings with others who are in need? And if not, you need to grow in grace. Do you witness to the lost in some way, form, or fashion? If not, you need to grow in grace. Do you support the ministry of your church with your time and resources as you promised when you became a member? And if not, you need to grow. Do you keep the Lord's Day holy, a special day for God and away from your own work and play? If not, you need to grow. Are you teaching your children intensively from the Scriptures, giving them the knowledge they need to withstand false teaching? If not, you need to grow. Do you love to worship Jesus so that you seek out opportunities to praise Him, whether in the sanctuary or in your car or wherever you find yourself? If not, you need to grow in grace. And then finally, is the Lord Jesus Christ the first priority in your life so that to serve Him you would count everything else as garbage, as the Apostle Paul has put it? If not, you and I need to grow in grace. So simply in closing, the apostle says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen and amen.